Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com, for faith, fellowship, and love. CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health-sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com. That's mycatholichealthcare.com. CMF Curo, healthcare fully alive.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. Today with us, we have Marge Fenlon. She's an award-winning Catholic author and journalist, speaker, blogger, and radio personality. Her writing has appeared in dozens of media outlets, including National Catholic Register, Our Sunday Visitor, and Catholic News Service. And today, we're going to be speaking about her new book, 10 Promises of Jesus, Stories and Scripture Reflections About Suffering and Joy. Welcome to the show, Marge.
Thanks, Pete. I'm so glad to be able to talk about this book. I'm really, really pumped about it.
Great. It's a great book, and we're going to get into it here as we go along today. So first, I wanted you to tell us what led you to write this particular book, because you're probably more known for your Marian writing, and this isn't Marian.
No, it's not. It's a major deviation from what I people tell me I'm the go-to for Mary books. But here's the story, the background. The background is I wrote it basically for my kids and grandchildren to come, and because there came a time when my husband had cancer. And he's clear and had been clear for years. But at that obviously you can imagine that was a real crisis for our family. And one of my children in particular was really struggling with that and very with a very, I don't want to say fatalistic, but not a very optimistic outlook, and was she was just thrown. She was just absolutely thrown. And really to the point of convincing herself that God had forgotten her, that things aren't going to turn out right, and he doesn't, you know, on and on, doesn't care. And that was 6 or 7 years ago. But at that moment, I knew that at some point, somehow, I was going to set out to prove to that child and all of my children, and then obviously the family that would grow from there, that he does exist, he does care, and he makes promises that he absolutely keeps. So that's what pushed me into thinking about the book. It just took a long time for it to gel in my head. How do you prove something like that, and how would I put this thing together?
So obviously you have it arranged in 10 chapters to explain 10 promises. We're going to walk through as many of those as we can today. And the first one you bring up is seeking first his kingdom. And you quote that scripture that we're probably all very familiar with about the birds being fed from this chapter. And this seeking the kingdom can be a very difficult task, especially if we don't slow down and look for it, correct?
Oh, you aren't kidding. We want God to be, we want our faith to be like social media. You know, you click on something and it's right there. And it's visible before you. But that isn't the case. We have to seek it. It's always there. It's always available to us. Our God's grace, our faith, Jesus' promises, they're always there. But we need to seek it, because when we have to seek something, it means so much more.
Definitely. And I'm going to pull a number of quotes from your book here as we go along. And one of those is this one I thought was very powerful. When everything seems to be going wrong, the last thing you might want to do is stop trying to make it right and depend on God to take care of your problems. End quote. Most of us are fixers by nature, at least men are. We want to tackle everything that comes our way and resolve it ourselves. So how do we give that up and put it into God's hands?
Oh, it takes a lot of willpower and a lot of prayer and vats of grace. It's some of us ladies also, and the particular child that led me to write the book has that kind of a characteristic, because we're, you know, really, and I think, well, I was going to say just in America, but I think it's everywhere. We're taught that, you know, we make it happen. You make it happen. If you put your nose to the grindstone, or I forget that I'm using the wrong analogy here, but if we do it, if we apply ourselves, it will happen. But it doesn't happen. It can't happen without God. And that's the link. That's the part of the whole scenario that we tend to forget. He works through us. So maybe we want to fix it, and there's a good chance we might be able to fix it, but we're not going to do that without God's grace. So it's, going back to technology, if you want your phone to do all the snazzy things it's supposed to do, you need the power source. Well, we need the power source that helps us, and that's God, and that's His grace. So focusing on that, particularly for me, because I can be a real drive ahead, don't let anything stop me kind of person. Mm-hmm. And I have to knock myself to my knees, so to speak, and sometimes God does it for me. And I have to realize, yeah, I think I'm such a much, but I'm really not, because none of this is going to happen without God. I mean, really, really, Pete, we cannot lift a finger without Him willing it.
Yeah, and I think it's hard for us to come to that reality and understand that. You and I talking right now, one of us could fall over at any time. So that's an important thing that you bring up, and it's an important thing that we all need reminded of pretty much constantly, or we're going to lose that connection to God that we need to have.
Yeah, and I think, as you were speaking, I was thinking there are other parts to that. For myself, as particularly, I would say not as well, but I need visual reminders that I need to remain humble and I need Him to take the lead. And for me, I'm very devoted to our Blessed Mother, as we talked about at the opening of the show. A picture, an image of our Blessed Mother, rosary within reach, and for sure a crucifix. I need a crucifix around me. So if I'm traveling, it's the crucifix at the end of my rosary. Around my house, they're all over the place. But I need that reminder that really the powerful one is the one who looks most vulnerable hanging from the cross. Mm.
So as we continue in your book, you have the second promise, and that is, He who comes to me shall not hunger. And this chapter is all about realizing His presence. And you look at two aspects of that, and the first being the Eucharist. Why is a devotion to the Eucharist so important?
Because the Eucharist, that is life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I'll show you the way, or I'll tell the truth, or I will provide you with life, although in other ways He has, but I'm speaking particularly when He speaks of Himself. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So the Eucharist is our Lord in His body, blood, soul, and divinity. That consecrated host, the Eucharist, is the way, the truth, and the life. We receive that and are given life in a way that we cannot possibly obtain it or be given it in any other way. It's divine life. And for many, there have been actual, you know, physical healings related to the Eucharist. But that, you know, that's a whole other show. But that is our life. And we don't see that. We see, and obviously, the Eucharist takes a hit from skeptics. How can that possibly be? But who are we to limit God? Who are we to say, you can't do that, God? You can't change that bread into yourself. Who are we? That's prideful. Mm. He said it, and he is the truth. He can't lie. That's what this book is all about. He is the truth.
That is a great point, and we're going to take a quick break. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back.
I have a quiz for you. What is one of the greatest gifts parents can give to their children? It's something children ask for often. When this gift is received, the entire family is incredibly joyful and transformed on the special occasion of the arrival of this masterpiece. This gift calls for faith, courage, and generosity on the part of the givers. It lasts for many decades, only getting better, changing, and developing each day. This magnificent gift is unique and can never be repeated, but a similar gift can be added approximately every year. This gift can only be given by three persons agreeing and acting. Have you guessed it yet? Yes, this profound gift is that of welcoming another child. And the three persons agreeing are husband, wife, and God. I'm Jim Littleton, formingfaithfulfamilies.com.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. Today we're with Marge Fenlon discussing her book, 10 Promises of Jesus, Stories and Scripture Reflections About Suffering and Joy. And we left off last segment talking about the two points you brought up in chapter two about he comes so that we shall not hunger. The first being the Eucharist. The second of that two-prong presence is the sacrament of reconciliation. And I pulled what I think is a very powerful quote out of that chapter. And you said, he's there in a confessional listening to you, hurting with you, and ready to forgive your sins and open your heart to forgive others' sins, end quote. And wow, I think if everyone would read that, you know, there'd be and take it to heart, there'd be a massive resurgence of the confessional, for sure. How powerful is the confessional for those of us that may not use it regularly?
It's kind of like a power wash on steroids for your soul. I mean, it's. And people think, you know, oh, I hear this all the time. And it makes me sad and sometimes a bit angry, depending upon how it's being said. But I hear this, and probably you do too, Pete. The priest, that's none of his business. He doesn't need to know my sins. I can tell God I'm sorry. Mm. But you see, it's the act. It's the act of telling a person. And it's really, in a sense, it's not the person. We're not really speaking to the priest per se. He is acting in persona Christi. So he is taking our Lord's place. So when we go to confession, we're really going to confession to our Lord. Mm-hmm. And what we're doing here is we're asking to be cleansed. We're not asking to be judged. We're not asking to be excused. We're asking to be cleansed of the wrong that we've done. But in that process, we help, you know, if you get a really good confessor and if you're really, you know, wanting that cleansing, the sacrament of reconciliation, confession can help you to see your faults in a way that will, I don't want to say really empower you, encourage you to not only correct them, so yes, we have the penance, but to look for ways to prevent that sin in the future. Because oftentimes, I know this is true for me, it's kind of like, Father, I could just tell you like last month's whole list because I just did it again. Because we tend to fall into the same things. But when we go to confession, when we are cleansed of those sins, and in the telling of it, there's something very healing, but also it takes us out of ourselves in a way that we can look at ourselves and what we continue to do. And then there's a twofold experience there in that many times our sins involve someone else. And so this helps us by admitting our own faults to be more compassionate toward the faults of others. So, you know, in the case of the, you know, the example that I'd used in the book for that chapter, this young woman had been abused and thought it was all her fault. You know, she blamed herself. But in that amazing sacrament, she was able to see, okay, here and here and here, yes, this is where I was at fault. I confess, and I repent. I will do my penance. But in that same process, she was able to see what she wasn't at fault for, what weren't really sins of hers. And that's just as important as seeing what really are your sins. And that's what I mean by, you know, power wash on steroids, because it's a cleansing. I mean, I just feel like I'm spiritually going through a downpour when I go through the confessional, because it's like everything gets just washed away from me and I get to start again.
That's powerful indeed. One thing I want to take a little sidetrack here to make people aware of what's in the book is, yes, it does include scriptures, but you also include these stories, and they're stories that were obviously shared with you. How did you come upon all these stories that you've woven into the book?
Amazing, courageous, heroic people. When I realized what I needed to do with the book, you know, when I had the framework in my head of what it would look like, I put out an email to a bunch of people I knew, some of them in media, some of them just private friends and family, and I said, here's what I'm setting out to do. I am looking for people who would be willing to tell me their stories of sorrow turned to joy. And I said, if you wish to remain anonymous, I promise you your anonymity, and I promise you that any identifying factors will be changed so that it could not be tracked back to you. And I had more people come back to me, definitely many more than the 10 I finally chose. That was really tough, too, choosing which ones. But these awesome people, I mean, I get choked up just thinking about it, because I just owe them such a debt. I have learned so much from this book, mostly about what a wimp I am in the face of adversity. I'm like, oh, my gosh. But that they would tell their stories is just, it's so incredible, and they were so happy to. And when I showed, you know, I kept in touch with them all by email. So when the cover image finally came through, I sent it all to them, and everybody was so excited, and they were cheering me on. And I had more than my share of spiritual warfare trying to put this book together. And I felt like I was being clubbed upside the head every other day. And I would ask them, you know, could you pray for me? And they would pray for me and send me these wonderful little notes of encouragement. But that's where they came from. There were people that only one or two of them had I known before. Most of them were perfect strangers to me that came forward and said, yes, I'd be very happy to.
That's pretty awesome. So moving on to the third chapter, Ask and You Will Receive. And I found that a particularly powerful chapter because really, I mean, all we have to do is ask and we'll receive. But it may not come in the form that our human minds think it will come. But He'll give it to us knowing what is best for us. So can you give us an example of how that comes about?
Exactly. Well, I think the example of Deb Hadley, now that is her real name, and she allowed me to use her real name because of the foundation that she started. And I wanted people to be able to get in touch with her after reading the book, because they may need her. Deb lost two young adult children in a year, just months apart. Tragically, one was a sudden death from epilepsy. The other was a terrible car accident. And she talked very, very frankly about her devastation after the first death. And then, as you can imagine, after the second death, how is this even possible that these, you know, a 25-year-old and a 19-year-old just wiped from the face of the earth in literally a moment of time. But this ask and you shall receive. The point, Deb's story brings that home for all of us, because what ended up happening is Deb found within herself a strength she never knew she had, didn't think she ever could have, and started a foundation to help others through her experience. And now she does public speaking, and she's got a Facebook page. I mean, it just, so ask and you shall receive. Of course she would have wanted her kids back. Of course she would have. But instead she received this important and widespread mission from God. And she's very at peace with that. Yes, she misses her kids, but she's very at peace with that.
Mm. So, you know, as we keep rolling through the book, the hits keep coming, and you really need to do yourself a favor if you're listening and get this book. Just the cover of it's pretty cool looking. The next chapter, Nothing is Concealed That Will Not Be Revealed, and that's kind of all about fear and not succumbing to it. And you list a pile of things in this chapter as examples. Tragedies, traumas, betrayals, confusion, accidents, abuses, addictions, illnesses, hardships, or even day-to-day difficulties. So pretty much when we get out of bed and we're breathing, there could be a problem. So pretty much we shouldn't fear anything. That's easier than said than done. What advice can you give us?
The advice is this. God's smarter than we are. I mean, this is one of the things that I have told my kids since they were little. There's always a reason, and the truth will always come out. This chapter pretty much encompasses all of the best advice I've ever given my kids. Nothing will be concealed. God knows everything. He knows everything. He sees everything, and nothing slips past him. We think it does. And we think that, oh, so-and-so is getting away with this. You want to make a bet? Wait. So-and-so, who just did such-and-such, is going to have to face his maker at some point. Don't even worry about it. Just move on with your own life, because that person will have to face judgment just as you. And if you have been wrong, the truth will come out. Nothing is concealed that will not be revealed. I so firmly believe that, and I'm glad I was able to put that into a chapter, because we all need to remember that.
Definitely. We're going to take another quick break. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back.
We want to help others, especially in places of strife, such as the Holy Land, where Christianity is dwindling by the day. But how to help? Here's an easy way: buying products through the Holy Land gift shop. Every product you purchase at myfranciscan.org/shop helps Christians support their families and stay in the Holy Land. Olive wood, embroidery, spices, and many more authentic products from the Holy Land are available right now at myfranciscan.org/shop. The Holy Land gift shop, bringing the Holy Land home.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. And before we go any further, I want to encourage everyone to check out the collaboration that Ignatius Press has launched, which is a very interesting one. They've teamed up with leading publishers and formed this entity called the Ignatius Book Club for Schools. It is the first national book club for Catholic schools, and it focuses on forming the whole child in their mind, body, and spirit. So if you want to check it out, head over to IgnatiusBookClub.com/podcast to learn more about this great initiative. And today we're back with Marge Fenlon talking about her book, 10 Promises of Jesus. And as we work our way through the book, Marge, we come to chapter 5, and that is, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Similar to what we talked about in our earlier conversation, but let's look at this promise maybe not from physical need, but rather spiritual, mental need. And we could be in a situation where we need peace of mind or direction on a decision. How can we effectively take care and use this promise and understanding that it will happen in light of those needs?
This chapter is about surrender. It really is. It's about having a petition, whatever it is, expressing it, but then letting go of it. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. It's about not doubting the power of God. And that's hard. I know. I there are times it's like, God, I don't get it. How in the world are you going to fix this? But he does, and he can. And that's what this chapter is. It's about being patient with yourself and also with God. Because if you ask in his name, he promised And again, you know, he is the truth. He promised. So he will answer your prayer, even if it's not exactly, as we had said before, even if it's not exactly in the way you want. But it's probably going to be something even better.
Mm. For sure. And that, I think, is what probably, you know, when that happens, it really awakens and energizes people's faith.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And I, you know, it's, I often hear, you know, the Protestant brothers and sisters, in Jesus' name I ask. And I used to think that was really corny. And until I got a little more mature and I realized, no, that's exactly what it's all about. This is exactly what our Lord said. He says it, and I don't have the verse in my head, mm-hmm. you know, to cite it. He says, ask in my name. Mm-hmm. Ask in my name, because he is the powerful one.
Yeah. So moving on, chapter 6, come to me and I will give you rest. That's a familiar story. Everybody's probably heard a story of take up my yoke, my burden is light. So let's unpack that a bit. First, can you explain the whole yoke thing?
Oh, it's complicated for a short radio show. The yoke is not... Boy, I'm stuck because I've got images. Women think in images, and so you know, I'm picturing what I want to say, and there are no words. Look, the yoke is not a sense of burden. The yoke is walking side by side with our Lord. Okay, so picture the oxen on the yoke. I mean, you know, attached to the mm-hmm. yoke, or I'm not a rancher. I have no idea what you call that, but they are somehow locked into that.
Yes.
Yoke. Okay. They have to work together. They have to work together, or it's complete chaos. If one ox pulls in the other direction, or even not completely side by side, the thing's just gonna. It's something's gonna happen. It's gonna tip over. It's gonna be. They're gonna hurt each other. All right. When we are with Jesus in that yoke, what he's asking us to do is not become overburdened. That's not the image he's using here. What he means is, just walk with me. Mm. Walk with me. Let's do this together, because together we are far more powerful than if we try to carry the burden alone. Using very concrete example, you know, one ox carrying trying to pull a very heavy wagon versus two that are working beautifully together in the yoke to pull it forward, much easier. That's what our Lord is asking of us. Mm. That's the I will give you rest, because he's right beside us, so our strength won't fail because his strength doesn't fail.
Right. And that loops back into another conversation we had earlier, and that's the whole I can fix it myself mentality, and that stubbornness that when we're in that yoke with him, we can't be veering off and trying to do our own thing.
Right. Exactly. Because then you just have a mess.
Yes. And I think most of us probably had that mess in our lives at some point.
I think I revisit that mess quite often.
So, side question, because I can. You open chapter 7 with a statement, and that goes, every time I work on a book manuscript, strange things happen, almost as if someone was trying to deter me from getting my work done, end quote. You and I had an experience just setting this call up today. First, you do good work for the kingdom, and I think it's apparent who that someone is. And I think all of us in the field of evangelization encounter it from time to time. How do you work through that as an author?
First, I get really mad. Quite frankly, I get good and mad, and then this is why part of why visuals are so important to me, because one of my visuals is a bottle of holy water in my office, right across from my desk. Okay, so how do I work through that? All right, after I get mad, I take a deep breath and I realize this is happening because, exactly as you said, I'm trying to do something good for the kingdom. Then I go back to looking at my own good advice, whereas God is the more powerful one. He can fight anything or anyone. We've got our Blessed Mother, who we know is victorious over the evil one. So out comes the rosary, the holy. I bless all of my equipment. I bless, you know, if it is specifically to do with the actual, you know, the writing at the time. Sometimes it's been really awful stuff, like my daughter once got in a car accident just as I'm finishing up a manuscript. I mean, this is, but that was just one in a whole chain of events throughout that whole week. It was like the week from hell. I'm sort of, you know, pardon the expression, but really kind of was like that. And so I have to remind myself that God is more powerful, and I have to remind myself that the evil one feeds on fear. He feeds on fear. He wants that. And so I know it sounds crazy, but what I will do is I will, once I get myself calmed down and I've blessed everything and I've got my rosary in my hand, I will say, I am not afraid of you. I do not fear you, because Jesus is my God, not you. And I have my Blessed Mother Mary right here. You can't get me. And then I say the rosary. And generally, things calm down after that. And so maybe something else happens again later in the, you know, the process of the book or whatever good work I'm doing. And I just repeat it again. And I remind myself I need not fear. And I call upon, you know, my patron saint and just about everybody in heaven I can think of. It's like, yo, I need you now. But this is what I do. That's how I work through it. And it's hard to remind ourselves when weird things are happening that really this is just a mischief maker, and he can't really harm us, because mm-hmm. Jesus promised.
Mm. That's great advice, which kind of leads into the next chapter, and that's the chapter, In Me You Have Peace. And it's a good conversation, particularly these days in our polarized society. How can Jesus lead us to peace when we seem to be so lacking in civility in our society today?
That's a good one. We can't make other people be peaceful people. I mean, it sounds pretty simplistic, but we have to live that peace, and we have to embody that peace within ourselves. And we, to do that, of course, again, it's about surrender. It just always is. It's always about surrendering to our Lord and allowing Him to bring, you know, especially the Holy Spirit, to invoke the Holy Spirit for that aura of peace. That's what we need. It's kind of an aura. So I always picture the Spirit as being able to put this peaceful cloud over me. You know, that's really kind of strange figurative speaking, but really to bring, help me be the peaceful one, and then others around you become more peaceful. I had heard that once from a Catholic psychologist I was interviewing, and he said hearts tend to feed off each other, mm-hmm. and you don't even have to say anything. And so the more riled one person gets, or the more angry, or, you know, whatever the emotion, the strong emotion is, then the other hearts in that room will perceive and start to move in that same direction. So you have to be a game changer.
Mm. That's good stuff. We're going to take another break. We'll be right back to finish up talking about 10 Promises of Jesus with author Marge Fenlon. You've been listening to Breadbox Media. We'll be right back.
Are you married? I'd like to suggest that you often return to the fond and true memory of your spouse when you first met and on your wedding day. Well, he or she is still that same lovable person. Perhaps life has presented many challenges you did not expect back then, but you have come through these together. And the providential fire of your tribulations and your love has forged you into the one body you are today. And that is a beautiful thing. Never let anyone or any inferior thing tear you and your spouse asunder. God is one with you. He is love. Your marriage is love. And love endures whatever comes. It does not come to an end. See 1 Corinthians 13. I'm Jim Littleton of FormingFaithfulFamilies.com.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. Today, we've been spending it with Marge Fenelon, the author of 10 Promises of Jesus. And Marge, we're up to the 8th chapter, and you say the Holy Spirit will teach you. That's what this chapter is all about. And I have to tell you, in my time and the work that I've done, I've experienced that as I've recognized Him guiding my path as I've gone along the way here. And when one realizes that that's happening, it's really, truly awesome. But I'd like to have a conversation with you about how listeners can pick up on these things that they're being guided by the Holy Spirit.
Well, we have to stop rationalizing. That's really the bottom line. We over-rationalize everything. There's got to be an explanation for this. There's got to be what does that mean? What is that? It doesn't mean anything. What it means is that the Holy Spirit is reaching out to you. You see, if you get that little, I call them pings. You know, like when a submarine is underwater and mm-hmm. you listen for those pings for the okay. That is the perfect visual for how to detect the Holy Spirit, because He is not. He might. Sometimes, but in general, He doesn't go around walloping people over the head. You know, it's a little ping, ping. And if you sense that something's going on, yeah, of course, it is. Mm-hmm. It is. We just have to stop trying to look for concrete answers. There aren't concrete answers. If you perceive something, I can almost bet, you know, if it's a good thing, you know, obviously, you know, you can perceive things that aren't so great, and that would be the evil one. But when you perceive you're being led or told or understanding, that's the Holy Spirit, and you need to go with that and stop and ask the Spirit, what did you just say? What was this? I'm not, you know, and especially if I'm kind of, you know, I'm really pretty thick-headed. Can you have me a little more clear, please? Could you help me a little more? And generally He will, maybe in a different way, or maybe He's going to let me just stew in my own thoughts for a while. But it's the little pings. I like the, you know, I just go back to the submarine, you know, thing. And when I'm thinking, when I think I'm hearing something or understanding something or observe something, I will try if I can to, you know, just like the guys in the submarine, you know, they all get quiet and they listen. Well, I try to get quiet and listen and try to figure out what it is and where and what I'm supposed to do next.
So can you give an example of where that occurred in your life?
on a daily basis, yeah, really. But I think really this book, huh. As my child was speaking that one night, we were, you know, was at a loss as to how do I figure this out, and I was lost. I was absolutely lost, and there was that little ping of, you know, I figured out what. Word by word, agonizingly, figured out what to say. But then in the back of my mind was this little message, just going to be a book someday, Marge, just hang in there. Mm-hmm. And so that was the Spirit at work. Right then I needed to give all my attention and love and energy to my children. But in the back of my mind, the Holy Spirit had planted this understanding that, yep, one day I'm going to have to do a book and help others with this also.
Mm. And it is a very helpful book. I encourage people to go get it. Chapter 9, simple quote. We hear it all the time. All things are possible with God. So I'm going to ask you a simple two-word question. How so?
Because He has resources we can't even dream of.
Mm.
And I'm, you know, and I use that in all senses of the word. Emotional for us, spiritual, physical, mental. He has everything. He rules the world. He owns us. he owns the world. So all things are possible because He runs the world. He isn't a bystander. He's it. And He can make anything happen because He's the one. He is the Almighty, the All-Powerful. You know, all that Baltimore, I'm dating myself, all that wonderful Baltimore catechism stuff that still isn't bad to memorize, that's what He is. That's who He is. And he is made of love. So all things are possible because He loves us so much that He opens Himself to us.
Mm. last chapter, your hearts will rejoice. And that's really the end game. At the end of the day, at the end of time, he will reappear and everything will be good. We know that. We're told that. But we get so engulfed in our daily lives that we forget that. So what can we do to try and continue to bring that message back into our lives?
Read this chapter in my book. And that it's actually, that's not shameless self-promotion, but I the couple that I used in this chapter taught me so very much. They had a child who that was diagnosed with severe birth defects while they were yet pregnant. Their story of absolute trust and confidence that their hearts would one day rejoice encapsulated all of my own feelings and intuitions about what would have needed to be said in this chapter. He promised that our hearts will rejoice someday. He doesn't say they're going to rejoice right now, not in 5 minutes, not in 6 years. That's not what he's saying. Mm-hmm. He's saying that in finality, our hearts will rejoice. We may experience that throughout our lives, but ultimately, eternity is the goal, and we will rejoice beyond anything we can dream of. Even if we're crying buckets right now, we will rejoice. Mm.
Fantastic. So, do you have any other projects you're currently working on that you can share with us?
Oh, I do. I have another book coming out April. I think they moved it to April 5th now. It was later in April, called My Queen, My Mother, A Living Novena. And so this is another, it parallels, or I guess it's modeled after my book, Our Lady and Doer of Knots, A Living Novena. Mm-hmm. So I traveled the United States. I visited 9 different Marian sites, experienced them, and then wrote about them and formed this armchair pilgrimage into a novena in which the goal is to consecrate ourselves and our country to our Blessed Mother. So that one's coming out in April. I'm really looking forward to that one coming out. I know one couple who wrote to me who said they actually were going to be hopping in their RV and following the path that I followed. I thought, oh my gosh, oh, please write to me along the way because this is going to be awesome.
Yeah, for sure.
But I really want people to get out there and visit our Blessed Mother, even if they don't go to the 9 sites that I write about in my book. Go see her. She's all over the place. There are countless, more than I can even tell you about, places dedicated to our Blessed Mother in this country. And some of them are even in danger of disappearing because they don't have support, they don't have the visitors, they don't have the funding, and we really can't let that happen. And the ones that are there, she's just waiting. She's waiting for us to come see her.
Well, we're definitely going to have you come back, and we'll discuss that in deeper format when the book comes out. But for right now, where can people find your current book, 10 Promises of Jesus?
They can find it on my website, margefenelon.com.
Well, that's simple enough.
Yeah, simple enough. They can also find it on the website for 23rd Publications. So that's the publisher.
Okay.
I have to give them a shout out because they, as you mentioned, I am loving the cover. Very, very happy with it. Mm-hmm. They're good people there. So either of that, my website or their site.
Well, Marge, that's all we have time for today. I want to thank you for taking time out of your schedule and spending with us. Any closing thoughts?
Jesus promised. That's my closing thought.
Thank you.
Breadbox Media programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on Nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at LexusofLexington.com.